for that, Brenda.
Indeed, we are grateful that the Lord has given us wisdom and grace. Sometimes a person writes more than he understands, writes more than he believes. And Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote that song. What a wonderful song. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the, for these days, that are upon us. Surely he didn't know that we would be in the situation that we're in. But he knew the situation he was in. And so we are grateful that that we can consider the grace of God this morning. Well, we're in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. And it begins rather ominously. The people in Jerusalem were selling, the Christians, selling all their possessions, laying them at the feet of the apostles. One in particular, named Joseph, whose surname was Barnabas. So Joseph Barnabas, and Barnabas being interpreted means the son of consolation, the son of comfort, one that comes and his very presence brings you, grace and comfort. Where there were, a couple, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, that pretended to do the same thing Barnabas did. They sold some of their property, but they held the money back. I don't know how much property they had or if the people in the church knew how much they had, but whatever they had, they sold it and pretended and came before the Apostle Peter and said, "This was all that we got for our land," but they kept some of it back, and Ananias dropped dead there at the feet of Peter because he had sinned and lied and tried to deceive, sinned before, sinned against, and lied to and tried to deceive the Holy Spirit. And then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and did the same thing. Peter saying, "Did you sell it for so much?" And she said, "Yea." "And why are you testing?" Peter said, "The Spirit tempting him." The Spirit of the Lord. And indeed, he finished speaking to her, and she fell down dead, and they buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. So first of all, the fear came upon the church. Well, you could have imagined. Can you imagine what the discussion was in the church and throughout the church about what these people did and the power of God and how Peter knew it and how he didn't have to cross-examine them or question them. He knew what they had done. He had apostolic discernment. And this apostolic discernment is a sign of an apostle. They had these abilities that the Lord had given to them. And Peter was exercising that. He knew what they had done. So great fear fell upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. So there were people in the church that feared greatly because of what had happened, and people outside the church feared greatly. Luke goes on to tell us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles." Now you must understand, this is the apostles. The apostles could do this. Others could not do this. Some of those men that the apostles sent could do signs like Philip in chapter 8, those that were directly connected to the apostles. But Philip couldn't do what the apostles could do. Philip could not do, could not lay his hands upon people and they would receive the Spirit. These are apostles. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to misunderstand the message of the book of Acts, just like so many churches misunderstand it and tried to preach it in such a way that it is not. And so they're preaching that which is false. And they pretend they can do things, but they can't. Because we have the gift of healing. If we could do these signs, we would be doing them. But we can't do them. There's something greater than these signs now among us. And that is indeed the attending of the gospel by the Spirit that transforms us. It began early with these signs and wonders to authenticate the preaching. But now the preaching authenticates the signs and wonders. There's miracles happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. Just not by particular men or women, but miracles that are happening because of the power of God by the Spirit that is in the church. The church is a supernatural gathering. We don't just join because we decide to join and because it was a good idea. That's why it is so foolish for churches to advertise, I mean, in the sense that they buy billboards and commercials to tell people, you know, to come and join. We want everyone to come, but that's just not the truth. If you're a biblical church, you surely don't want the infidels to come and the unbelievers to come and pretend to be part of the church that they are not. You don't join the church, you're added to the church. You don't decide to come into the church or into Christ, you are birthed into Christ. If the Bible has any truth in it, it has that truth in it. We are supernatural. You got into this place supernaturally, and if you didn't, then guess what? You're not in this place. Or you might be near this place. You might have joined in some kind of sense of people could understand that you go there on Sunday, but it's the Lord that adds. No preacher adds, no person adds, no prayer adds, no ordinance, no sacrament adds people to the church. It is the power of God that does it. So we sit here, and if we are the church of Jesus Christ, gathered in the name of Christ here this morning, we are participating in a supernatural event and group. It's not limited simply to some. It's not just a preacher thing. It's not just a deacon thing. A teacher thing. It is everyone who names the name of Christ in truth. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought, worked among the people. Now here is a parenthesis. And that is what I'm going to be dealing with. This parenthesis. And they were all in with one accord in Solomon's porch, which was a section of the temple. That's where they gathered. Thousands gathered. 3,000 men saved at Pentecost. 5,000 men saved in the temple at the preaching of Peter after the healing of the blind man. If you add a wife to those, if they were all married or half married, let's just say some were married. So now if just 6,000 were married out of the 8,000, then that would be 12,000. Add another 4 to back another 3, I've lost my math now, but anyway, there's thousands, thousands of people, and then they were added every day. So there could have been as many as 20,000 people. I don't know how big the porch was. I don't know if they all got there at the same time or what, but they were of one accord. I mean, they didn't have arguments against, you know, with one another. They didn't try to push their pride and their rights and what would promote them, though they were in one accord, following the apostles. And the rest, that means those that were not in Christ, those that were not in one accord there, they just watched the event. And of the rest, an old King James Version word, an old English word, durst means dared. And of the rest, dared no man. Dared no man. Join himself to them. Now, if Peter could read the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, I think you'd be a fool to try to go in there of your own. Well, they dared not. But the people magnified them. Magnified them. See, you could say, well, they didn't go in there and join them because they thought they were fanatics. Or they didn't join them because they thought they were crazy. Or they didn't join them because they didn't love them, didn't like them, and thought that they were just maniacs. No. No, that's not the reason. Because the people magnified them. I mean, they put them to be, this word magnified in the Greek, they put them to be the greatest of people. And believers were the more added, now you see that, and believers, faithful ones, were the more added to the Lord. Now this is interesting. Again, there have been statements in Acts that said they were added to the church. But now they're added to the Lord. They're in the Lord. And they were added. They didn't add themselves. They were acted upon. This is in the passive. They were added. That's how you get in. You're added. Even as Blaine read, you know, there was Robert Robertson that was an infidel, a drunkard, a gambler. He goes to Whitfield's sermon. What a wonderful description of Whitfield's voice. A foghorn crossed with a violin. Thundering voice of great beauty. But it wasn't the voice or the thunder or the beauty. It was the power that the Spirit added to the voice. And Robertson heard the voice of the Spirit. They were not ignorant of these things. In that day, not only did these things, not only were they preached, but they were published in papers and pamphlets. He was not ignorant of all of these things. But he surely was ignorant of its power. And it grabbed him. Cowper the same way. It grabbed him. Do you understand that? I mean, have you experienced such a thing as that? Or did you just join up? Are you just hanging around? Are you just being a part of some group that would have you? Or have you been gripped by this gospel? I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Nor how believing in His Word creates faith in them. But I know whom I believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. How sweet and awful is the place when Christ is within the doors. When everlasting love displays the choices, the best of her stores. Then the hymn writer says, why was I made to enter in while there yet was room? When others made a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. But it was the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew me in. Or I would have refused to taste. And I would have perished in my sin. Added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. Now you'll see that that's the parenthesis. So let's go back and read before the parenthesis and read the thought. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And then you skip down to verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, or literally into every street, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter That at least the shadow of Peter, passing by, might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. So now you see it's in Judea now, you see. You shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea. And these cities, people came and they carried these sick folk to Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, maybe some of them even in cages, because they were mad, because they would hurt themselves and others. Vexed by unclean spirits. And they were healed. Everyone. Not one unhealed. I'm telling you, when the shadow of the Apostle Peter hit the couch or the bed, upon which these people were lying, they were healed. When the shadow of Peter ran across the cage, if they were in cages, the spirit, the unclean spirit, left them. Wow. What a place. What a place. The people magnified them. The people thought that they were of the greatest. The people thought that they were of the greatest sort of people. They were so thoroughly impressed by what the Lord was doing in them that many of them just simply watched. And they did not dare. They did not dare consider themselves part of that or tried to come in their own merit. I can tell you what they did. I can tell you exactly what they did. They watched and they waited. They watched and they waited that something might happen to them. In fact, there was the church, and then there was the congregation around the church. Nobody saying that they were in that church. Nobody saying that they were a member of this. No one daring say that they were a child of God or that they were a believer, because they knew that they had not been transformed. They're waiting for this power to come. Now, it's interesting where they were waiting. Well, they weren't waiting at the casino. They were not waiting at the fishing hole. They were not waiting at the ball games or the athletic events. They weren't waiting at the entertainment of this world. They were not waiting on the other side of Jerusalem. But they had come to the temple. And that's where they were waiting, you see. And so people have often used the excuse for not coming to Christ or for not believing in the Lord and not attending church. They often use the excuse. They try to use our words back on us and say, well, didn't you say something had to happen to me before this I could claim to be a Christian, or before I could come to church? And we would say, sure, something must happen to you. No question, something must happen to you. But if you're concerned about your soul, which you seem not to be, if you're concerned about your soul, wouldn't you get to the place where God was moving? That peradventure, He might move on you. What a bogus excuse. Using the Word of God and the truth of God against the interest of your own soul and blaspheming the truth to cover your sin. No, they were there. They were watching. They were talking. Why were these people magnifying? Why were the people magnifying them? I think we need to learn that. And we may discover why they are not magnifying us. Or we may discover how one day they may magnify us. Number one, the people magnified them by fearing their power. Fearing their power. Not just acknowledging their power. The devils believe. Ye say ye have faith in God. The devils believe and tremble. They're magnifying them because they're fearing their power. They're talking about what happened there and how the hands of the apostles did many signs and wonders among the people. And they were discussing it. But not only were they talking about it, not only were they discussing it, not only were they somewhat amazed by it, but they feared it. When they heard what went down there with Ananias and Sapphira, they dare not join that. There wasn't anybody running out to sell their stuff and laying it at the feet of the apostle. When they saw the power of the apostles and how people were moved upon by the preaching of the apostles, when they were likened at Pentecost, when the scripture says, and they were pierced in their hearts. Don't get near the gospel if you don't want to be pierced. Don't sit yourself under the preaching of it if you don't want to be hammered. Don't come near it if you don't want to be transformed, if you don't want to be convicted and convinced of your sin. Don't get near the gospel. Oh, you can get near phony religion. You can get near entertainment religion. You can get near all this, most of the stuff that's out there that you could go to that's not built upon Christ. Christ is not the center of that. It is some kind of it is some kind of feeling that you get, or some kind of entertainment, something that makes you feel good about yourself. I remember a woman saying that she didn't like to sit under gospel preaching because it made her feel bad about herself. She loved to go to a place that when she left it, she could feel good about what she is. And that's pretty good to feel good about what you are. If you are a child of the living God, giving yourself to Christ and living a life filled with holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But if you're in your sin and you can go and hear some so-called sermon from some so-called preacher and walk away from that feeling good about yourself, wiping your mouth after you have committed spiritual whoredom, and then say, I did nothing wrong. Oh, you could sit under that kind of stuff. But ask yourself honestly, could you be in this atmosphere that we just described, that we just read out of the Bible? Could you be in that atmosphere without fearing their power? The people also magnified them because these people were pure. Pure. They were in one accord. I guarantee you this. These thousands, 3,000 men at Pentecost, 5,000 men in the temple, adding wives and children to it, maybe 20,000 or better people. I bet you didn't have to send out witnessing teams from that church to find them. I bet you wouldn't have to worry about, is this one a member or is that one a member? Oh, my friend, religion is so deadly. Because it gives you a sense that you are what you are not. It gives you a feeling that everything's right when everything's wrong. Religion simply makes you feel good about your sin. These people, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they hated Christ. The gospel grieved them. They were angry at it and at anyone that dared to preach it. But they were full of religion. Boastful and proud. The people magnified these people because they were pure. Wasn't a bunch of hypocrites. It wasn't a bunch of people that claimed to be what they were not. And not only were they pure, not only were they pure individually, but they were pure as a group. In one accord. As a group. They believed this gospel. They were transformed by this power. They loved to come. Every day they came to Solomon's porch. And it didn't matter. Oh, it's crowded. Oh, it's hot. Oh, it's uncomfortable. They didn't care. They could not wait to get to this place of grace and power. And the people who dared not join them were astounded at their purity. Because they were not like them. Let me tell you, when people are going to begin to magnify Bethlehem Baptist Church, when Bethlehem Baptist Church is not like them, and their veiled hypocrisy. Can you be a Christian? Can you be a child of God? And leave your husband and advertise your adultery on Facebook? You think that's going to draw people? You think that's going to cause people to come? E. Glenn Henson, in his great work, and E. Glenn Henson's a liberal, but he couldn't deny the fact. In his great work, The Evangelization of the Roman Empire, here's the conclusion he came to. The reason the church in the first century grew as magnificently as it did, and as powerfully as it did, and as quickly as it did, is because of their exclusivity. Not just everyone could be a member. These people saw it. They dared not join such a pure people. For they knew they were not pure. But oh my friend, who makes one pure? Christ makes him pure. And just simply because you make a decision to come to Christ doesn't mean you're in Christ. But I can tell you this, if you are in Christ, you are pure. Not only pure in the sense that God has imputed the righteousness of Christ to you. But those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, the Spirit begins to impart to them the righteousness of Christ, and they become pure people. That's what holy means. Holy means two things. Sanctified. Christ has made unto us sanctification. To be holy. To be sanctified. Two things. Number one, to be separated. They were drawn out. These thousands of people were drawn out of those people in Jerusalem and in Judea. They were separated for a purpose. And second of all, they were pure. They were pure. And I don't have time to give you the rest of this in any detail, but just let me give it to you. The people magnified them, they magnified them by fearing their power, and they magnified them because they were pure. But they also magnified them by respecting their persons. They respected them. And by seeking the healing phenomenon, they magnified them by seeking this phenomenon for themselves. And lastly, they magnified them because of the salvation of the Lord's people. And multitudes were added. I can tell you, if the Lord would, in His grace, begin to add multitudes to this place, it would catch the notice of this world. And I can tell you this, you won't have to advertise. You won't have to buy billboards. If the Spirit of the living God would move in this place like He moved in that place, you couldn't keep it quiet. From cities all over the region, people would begin to come to see this phenomenon. Because of the salvation of God's people. That's how and why people magnify a church or a people or a group. Now the question is this. Can they magnify us? If they can't, what must we do?